You have your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. We've shared with you how Moses, he spent the first 40 years in Egypt, the next 40 years in Midian, being raised up, being refined in character, that he might end up doing God's bidding and leading God's people out of the land of Egypt. Here in chapter 2, in verses 11 through 15, we focused on Moses' compassion. And then in verses 16 and 17, we looked at Moses' courage. And then finally, in verses 18 through 25, we spoke of Moses' contentment. God was instilling in him the necessary godly characteristics that it would take for him to perform God's calling upon his life. Now, when God calls you and I to do something for him, do you suppose he does so knowing that we're only 25% prepared or 50% prepared? Paul, writing to the church there at Philippi, he says these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. You see, when God begins a good work of salvation in a person, it can't be stopped. For he empowers that person not only to be saved from the penalty of sin, but also saved from the power of sin. Yes, and one day, in the presence of Jesus Christ, being saved from the very presence of sin. In this first 80 years of Moses' life, he's found himself blessed of God, blessed with many gifts, many godly characteristics. And he's been purifying them. God has been purifying them by the refining fires of tribulation. Let me share with you a little bit about these fires of tribulation. Keeping your marker right here in Exodus, come back with me, please, to 1 Peter, a passage that I had you meditate on this morning, looking for two different ways that you might glorify God. Did you find them? The first is found in verses 10 and 11. How is it that you and I might glorify God? And verse 10 of 1 Peter 4 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, in other words, you've got gifts of speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, ministering gifts, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And why? Why should we minister our gifts one to another? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now you think the epistle's ended. But he has shown us one of the ways you and I can glorify God is by taking the gifts that God has bestowed upon us and ministering them one to another. But there's a second way he speaks of how you and I can glorify God. And it's found in the midst of fiery trials. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. All right? So we shouldn't think it strange when we experience a fiery trial. Well, how should we respond in this fiery trial that it might end up bringing honor and glory to God? Well, here's what he says. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, But on your part, he is glorified. You see, when you and I respond biblically to fiery trials and temptations, and what is that biblical manner? Well, happy, joy, being happy. That brings honor and glory to God. Moses, as we turn back now to our text, Moses, in the next few chapters, he's going to be given the opportunity to glorify God, first by using the gifts and the godly character qualities the Lord has been refining in his life for his God's glory, but also to glorify God by responding biblically for suffering for the Lord's sake. Based on that, what we find in 1 Peter, I wrote two purposes. Look at your very first one. You know what? I purpose to use my God-given gifts in ministering unto my brethren. Why? That God may be glorified. And what's the second? You know, I purpose not to be surprised by the fiery trials I experience from the unsaved. That is for Christ's sake. But I'm going to respond to them by rejoicing, by being glad, and by being happy. Why? That God might be glorified. Today, as we begin chapter 3, having looked at Moses' compassion, having looked at his courage and his contentment, we are going to take note of how Moses is going to initially respond very positively when God calls him from a burning bush, instructing him that he is going to go forth and lead his children out of the land of Egypt. But next week, Lord willing, we're going to see some other responses from Moses that are not all that positive. But we'll pick that up next week. Today, we're going to talk about Moses' consecration, as found here in verses 1 through 10. First of all, you note on your outline, we're going to ask the question, why was Moses called by God? Let's go back to chapter 2, introduce this with verses 23, 24, and 25. You ready? Why Moses was called by God? Here's the reason. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God will cause Moses to bring his children out of bondage for a couple of reasons. One, because of their condition and their crying. And secondly, because of God's covenant and also his consideration. He had respect for them. Notice your purposes on your sheet. You know what? You and I ought to be ready to answer God's call to minister unto his children, because we've heard of their condition. We've heard of their crying. Are we quick to go to our fellow brother and sister when we hear of their crying and their condition? But secondly, there's another reason why we should minister. You know, we need the purpose to answer God's call to minister unto his children, knowing his covenant, knowing what God says. God tells us, we were studying this morning in Sunday school, the second great commandment was to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to do it because of God's covenant and because of his consideration, his love for the brethren. First John this morning, we discovered that, listen, we're to love others because God first loved us. We need to minister to the afflicted. But let me ask you a question. Perhaps you feel like you're one of the afflicted. Just because you've asked God to deliver you from your particular affliction, from your particular suffering, does that mean God is, and you're still in that affliction, you're still suffering that tribulation, does that mean God has not heard your prayer? And the answer to that is an absolute no. Last week we talked about Paul crying out three times concerning his affliction. Didn't God hear him? Well, sure he heard him. And how do we know he heard him? Because he said, I'm going to give you grace to go through it. God had maybe given you the grace to go through that affliction. Now, it's important for you and I, when we see someone crying and suffering, to come alongside. But at the same time, you need to have your mindset. You know what? If nobody comes, there's nobody coming. I'm crying at the top of all my life, and nobody's coming. That doesn't mean God hasn't heard you. That means that God's going to give you the grace to go through it, even if it's by yourself. Look at your purpose. I purpose to acknowledge and accept that there may be times when I cry out to God to be delivered from sufferings, that his answer to me may be, I'll give you the grace to endure. Well, we see why Moses was called a God, but now let's begin chapter 3. Where was Moses when he was called of God? Verse 1. Now Moses, he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. Now, I previously mentioned to you that Jethro was another name for Moses' father-in-law other than Reuel. Reuel, we saw, was in chapter 2, verse 18. But Reuel, Jethro, same man, Moses' father-in-law. Here we read that he served Jethro, the priest of Midian. How did he do it? By keeping his sheep. Now, though this shepherd was leading the flock to the backside of the desert, unbeknownst to him, he was being led of God to the mount of God, yes, to even Horeb. Now, if you still have your sheets from last week, you will see that Horeb is right down on the bottom of that mount. Now, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. This will be the very mount where the Lord will later give Moses the Ten Commandments, not once, but twice. Deuteronomy 5:2, Malachi 4:4. But this brought me to put forth this purpose. You know what? I purpose to be alert to the fact God can call me wherever I am. God is going to speak to Moses on the back side of the desert. Now, if we were to take a few moments this morning and just say, all right, where were you when God called you unto salvation? Let alone service, but where were you when he called you unto salvation? You think we'd get some different things? Maybe some of you were in the desert. Who'd want to just tell us where you were? Maybe somebody was in church. Who was in church when God called you unto salvation? Anybody? All right, Jim? Rick? All right. Well, who else got somebody? Ralph, where were you? Okay, excellent. Somebody else? Yeah, Frank? Bus terminal, truck in Niagara. Somebody else when God, June? Family room. TV. Somebody else? Yes, Sharon? In a park, in a bench. Study. All right. Right in, okay, in the pastor's office. You get the drift, don't you? God can call us wherever. Unto salvation, unto service. I remember my calling to be a pastor. We were on the way home from church, and I said to my wife as I was driving, what do you think about being a pastor's wife? And she said to me, hey, when do we go? And, I was on the way home from church. So our salvation calling, the salvation to service, it can come anywhere. And this is what we see. This is where Moses was when he was called of God to serve him. Now, how Moses was called by God. That's what's next. Look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and he behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Now, there's very, very strong evidence that the angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. In verse 4, he is in fact called the Lord. He is in fact called God. The Lord appears unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Fire in the Bible often symbolizes God's presence. It symbolizes his all-consuming holiness. Listen, as I read to you Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He will again appear as a devouring fire on this very same mount when Moses comes up to receive the Ten Commandments. The first time he comes up, Exodus 19, verses 17 and 18, here's what we read. And Moses, he brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether, that is at the foot of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. That's the first time. Second time Moses goes up to get the commandments. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. So on other occasions, on this very same mount, the people will see God's glory like a devouring fire. But on this particular occasion, there's only going to be one who's going to see and witness God's glory. It's going to be Moses. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, what character qualities might the Lord have been testing and refining in Moses at this very moment? Two should come to your mind. It's always what? Faith, right? Always faith. And lots of times it's fear. Now, we know that he had courage, but this is still going to continue to refine that courage. Burning bush, on fire, yet it's not consumed. What's going on? Well, it seems that Moses passed the test. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. It's interesting how spiritual tests can not only teach us about the character of God, but it also can teach us about our own character. Now, what are we learning about God and his character? He can appear what? He can appear how? He can appear anyway in all kinds of forms. What do we learn about Moses? Well, we see there's some courage here, but there's also probably some what? Curiosity. The wonderful thing about you and I being tested, it not only reveals our weaknesses, but often it reveals also our strengths. Look at your purpose, therefore, on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to practice giving thanks when tested, knowing that it may not only reveal my weaknesses, but it may also reveal my strengths. Moses, he demonstrated he was curious to learn the truth about the burning bush. God, perceiving me as a teachable spirit, in fact, now speaks to him. Here's the point I want you to understand. When you and I demonstrate a humble, meek spirit, curious to learn the truth, most likely it will not be long before God will speak to us. Look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw, that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. It was not until God saw that Moses turned aside to see the burning bush that God spoke to him out of the midst of that bush. What does God desire to see you do for him in order for him to speak to you? You say, I'm not hearing from God. I don't know. I'm just not hearing from God. The question you should be asking, what does God want to see me do that he might speak to me? What does he want you to turn from? What does he want you to turn to? He wants him to turn to the burning bush. Turn towards me, he says. You know, isn't it true that when you and I turn towards God, that's the time when we're going to hear from him? I want you to focus here that we see God says to him at this time when he sees him turning in, to him. He says, Moses, Moses. Now, I want you to focus on how Moses demonstrates his consecration to his God. First of all, he does so by what he says. He answers God's call with these words, Here am I. Oh, that every time that God would call on us, we would answer him, Here am I. Here am I, Lord, here am I. And by the way, let's wrap our mind around this. Oftentimes, God speaks to us through people, other authorities in our life. Children, when your parents speak to you, is that how you respond? Here am I, Mom. Here am I, Dad. Here am I. Husbands and wives, when your mate is speaking to you and conversing with you, is that how you respond? Here am I. Or your boss at work, he says, Hey, I want you to do this. Here am I. Here am I. Now, I want to illustrate this for you, if I can, this morning, because this is important for you and I to wrap our minds around this. I said, Well, boy, if God was to speak to me out of the bush, oh, I'd obey. Well, what would happen if he spoke to you out of your parent, out of your mate, out of your boss? Would you respond, Here am I? Come with me. Keep your marker here. Come with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You see, if you and I refuse to respond to others with Here am I, when we're called on to serve them, are we not really turning a deaf ear unto the Lord? Let me show you again what I'm talking about. Others can be the instruments of God. He uses them as his hands to mold us, to make us. Therefore, we need to learn to respond, Here am I. For example, let's take wives towards your husbands. Are you ready? I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start with verse 22. Look what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Watch this phrase. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Hey, honey, here am I. All right, but let's move on. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it with the cleansing it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. So the wife says to you, hey, honey, I need... Here am I. Here am I. How about you children? Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents as in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise. Honor them. How about this, fathers? Hey, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's always concerning the Lord. Children, obey in the Lord. Wives, obey in the Lord, as unto the Lord. Husbands, love as unto Christ, or like Christ. And how about this one? Verse 5. Servants, chapter 6. Be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, oh yes, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, not with men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to the men. The servant says, the master says to the servant, John. And John says, Master, here am I. Here am I. Now keep that thought in mind. It's always as unto the Lord. Whether we're talking about wives of husbands, husbands of wives, whether we are talking about the aspect of children of parents, whether we're talking about servants to masters, that's what it's always about. As unto the Lord. Now as you're turning back with me to our text, remember what Jesus says. He says, you know, I was hungry, boy, and you fed me. Ah, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. Why, you even took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And they said, no, wait a minute, Lord. When did we do all this? And in Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Don't think that you are I'm so obedient to the Lord. Boy, when God calls me, oh, it's here I am or here am I. But you can't obey the authority God's placed over you. Look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. You know what? You and I need a purpose to practice responding quickly to God calling me by hearing and heeding God's word. For example, because ministering unto others should be like ministering unto God, I purpose to practice responding to the calls of others by saying, here am I. Glad you came this morning, aren't you? Next, I want you to see, not only does he demonstrate his consecration by what he says, here am I, but notice he demonstrates his consecration by what he does. He hides his face. Next part, verse 5 and 6. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God. When Moses hears God's command, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moses obeys as indicated by the last line of verse 6. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. Moses, realizing that he was standing on holy ground because God was present, and realizing who he was actually speaking to, it was the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Out of holy reverence, he will not even look at him in the burning bush. Your purpose. You know what? When preparing to hear from God, whether it's in the church or at home, I purpose to begin practicing more reverence towards Him and His Word. I'm convinced none of us show the kind of reverence that we ought to towards our God and towards His Word. Why has there been times that we've come to church or we've read our Bible at home and we've heard nothing from God? Was it because our attitude lacked reverence towards God? You see, when you and I are about to hear from God in His Word, you should remember, we must remember, we're on holy ground. Let's learn to say with reverence, "Here am I. Speak to me, God. Speak to me." I think it's only then that we can expect to hear from our holy God. Well, what have we looked at? Why, where, how? Let's go back one more time to why. Point D, why was Moses called by God? He's going to rehearse it again. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows." Again, notice it's the Lord who's doing the speaking. And the Lord tells Moses He knows about the sorrows of His people in Egypt. We read here that He had both seen their affliction, heard their cries. Now, which of your sorrows is God ignorant of? Is there anything that He cannot hear and see concerning your life? No. Here, God assures Moses that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He says, "I have seen and heard." He assures him that He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He says, "I know." Why? Why, He's omnipotent, all-powerful. "I've come down to deliver you." Look at your purpose. Boy, you need to be encouraged. Take comfort in knowing that God says, "I have seen your affliction. I've heard your cries. I know your sorrows. And you know what? And I'll deliver you." What's the promise that God gives to Moses? Look at verse 8. "And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, yes, and the Jebusites." I don't know how much that encouraged him, that last phrase, when he began naming off all those enemies, but the first part seemed really encouraging, didn't it? You know what? I've shown this to you before, but let me show it to you again. Yeah, and you can find this on the internet real easy. Now, it takes a little bit of paper to run it off, though. But these are the precious Bible promises. And this is by Samuel Clark. You can find other precious Bible promises. But you can go in there and print them all out. And they got all different kinds of headings. Some general promises to believers. I just marked one. "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 12:2. You want other promises? Well, here's promises relating to troubles of life. "Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Psalm 34, verse 19. Oh, there's promises concerning blessings in this life, spiritual blessings, general ones, and so forth. Here's one, deliverance from hell. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know that one, don't you? John 3:16. Here's some support in death. "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." Psalm 37:37. Ah, there's promises after promises, as you can see, concerning faith in Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. And there's more, there's more. We read one this morning about obedience to parents. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Promises after promises. How about contentment? Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 6. And it just goes on and on and on. Promises after promises after promise. What was the promise that he gave? I'm going to come down. I'm going to lead them out. I'm going to lead you into a land of honey, flowing with milk and honey. Look at your purpose. You know what? Why not purpose to examine some of the precious Bible promises? Select one and then hold on to it until it comes to pass. I'm convinced more of us need to claim more of God's promises and hang on to them, not letting go of them, believing them. Well, here comes the summation for today. Look at verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression therewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore. Therefore, come now, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Because of this promise, here's what I want you to do. I've just made this promise to you. I'm going to come down to deliver them out of into. Based on that promise, here's what I want you to do. Bring forth my people out of Israel. Based on the promises, God's promises, God now instructs Moses to return to the land of Egypt and bring forth the children out of the land of Egypt. Based on God's promises, he expects us to obey. And I want to close with just this last illustration. Come with me in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get geared up for the big resurrection here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection. Now he's just gone through all of his promises concerning the resurrection in this 15th chapter, okay? Promise after promise. Boy, in a moment, a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead and Christ shall be raised, incorruptible and shall be changed. Man, he's just given us promise after promise after promise. And then he comes to the end. After all these promises, then he looks for some obedience, right? Verse 58, therefore, based on the fact I'm going to resurrect you, I'm going to give you a new body. Boy, I'm going to give you an immortal body, incorruptible body. Based on that, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you believe that promise, then you ought to be steadfast. You ought to be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you see how this works? Your last purpose as we close today. Because of the promises of God. You know what? I'm going to purpose to be steadfast. I'm going to purpose to be unmovable. I'm going to purpose to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I have no doubt every one of us in this room this week will have an opportunity to demonstrate our consecration unto the Lord by uttering the little phrase, here am I. Here am I. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, a day to come and worship and sing praises, rejoice in all the promises that you've given to us. We see just these few promises that you've given to Moses. And Lord, we would trust that we would likewise have that initial response of, that he had of just uttering to you, "Here am I." Just bless us now, we pray. For it's in Jesus we ask it. Amen.